It's time for Crave's Gospel Truth with Pastor Don Swarthout, coming to you from Pensacola, Florida. Over the next few minutes, Pastor Swarthout will share from his heart and bring you a message from the Word of God. We would like to invite you to visit our website at christiansforamerica.com. That's Christians, the number four, America.com. It is our prayer that you will be blessed and encouraged by today's message. And now, Crave's Gospel Truth with Pastor Don Swarthout from Pensacola, Florida.
Hello, my name is Pastor Don Swarthout. The Bible says a lot about alcoholism and drinking. Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise." Isaiah 5:22 says, "Woe to men mighty at mixing wine, and woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink." The 1 Corinthians 5:11 tells us not to even eat with a drunkard, and Galatians 5:21 and 1 Corinthians 6:10 say that drunkards will not inherit the kingdom of God. So according to the scriptures, we will be judged unless we are forgiven by God. The good news is we can be forgiven. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, which is talking about alcoholics and drug addicts, it says that such, means sinners, were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit of God. You may be an alcoholic, a drug addict, or suffer from another sin. However, you can be washed, sanctified, and justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says all you have to do is believe in Him and mean it when you repent. Ask God for His forgiveness and mercy, and He will answer your prayer. My testimony is really quite surprising, I suppose, as a lot of testimonies are. I was an alcoholic, and I have almost 23 years of sobriety. I was born into a family of three boys, and I loved to play sports, go fishing and hunting, and was class president and county FTA president, and played quarterback on the varsity football team as a freshman. I regularly attended church as a youngster. Every Sunday, I attended Sunday school, church, and MYF. I did not miss more than five Sundays from the seventh grade through high school. However, one day I did ask myself, why do you go to church anyway? The reason I decided I went to church was I felt so much better about myself when I went than when I didn't go. And that reason alone was good enough for me, and it got me through high school. The truth was, I really did not learn much about Christianity at that time. I did have two grandpas who were involved in religion. Grandpa Swarthout regularly read the Bible and preached sometimes. He used to say, "Donnie, you must be born again." And then he would turn around and walk away. And looking back, I'm sure that he thought my curiosity would lead me to God. But at that time, it did not. My grandpa Byers read the Bible from cover to cover 26 times as an adult. He died in 1953 and never once said a word about Jesus Christ. One of the things I learned from my grandpa is, if you want your children to know the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have to teach it to them. They will not learn it and not get it by osmosis because they're good kids or whatever. Your children will not learn the gospel of Jesus unless it is taught. Then I went to college and I stopped going to church at all. Besides, I had college professors who told me they had studied the Bible and it was full of holes. One professor told me that he found out the word for virgin was based upon a person who did not have any licentious sex, and according to him, that explained the virgin birth. I don't know whether I was awestruck or with these professors or just didn't have enough good teaching to argue with them. Some of them said they were atheists and agnostics. And upon hearing their stories, I thought, well, maybe I'm an agnostic too. After college, I was too busy to go to church. Oh, I was able to find time to work around the house and go fishing, go hunting, and go golfing. And to me, it seemed like church was for the very old and for the very young. Then, in 1979, alcoholism took over my life. I would like to say I did not start drinking in order to become an alcoholic. Nobody in their right mind starts out drinking with the intention of becoming an alcoholic. I started out drinking socially, and I thought I could get away with drinking just a little bit. However, I soon found out that I was not able to drink just a little bit. Soon I was drinking a fifth of vodka every day. Every day except Christmas and Easter. Judging by the amount of alcohol I could drink every day, I was the worst alcoholic I ever knew. Once I moved into an apartment, I did not pay my electric bill on time, so the electric company disconnected my electricity. I used to go out in the hallway and plug my iron in. While I was ironing, I would often speak to people who went by, like there was nothing wrong with this picture. I did not pay my rent on time, and one evening I came home to find my stuff had been moved out onto the lawn. I had been evicted from my apartment, and the locks had been changed. So I went to the bar and drank the evening away. I slept at the office where I worked that night, and when I went back to my apartment, all of my furniture, fishing tackle, golf clubs, tools, and everything else had been stolen from the lawn, except for my clothes. Near the end of my drinking career, my tolerance level went down dramatically, as I mentioned, and one night I had drank 26 martinis. At the end of my drinking career, I was only able to have two or three, and then I would go home and go to bed around 7:30. During my drinking career, I got two DWIs, totaled two cars, and I had forgotten so many things that happened to me, all because of alcohol and the fact that I was drunk all the time. One evening, I pretended to be a 5'7" football player, pro football player named Paul Tolivar. And to show him how tough I was, I started headbutting everybody at the bar. And when those people left, I started banging my head on the bar. Believe me, I was the worst alcoholic I ever knew. In fact, I used to get in the shower every morning and would have to say to myself, "Don, now this is the cold water and this is the hot. Do not turn the hot water on first or you will burn yourself." Then I would get in my old car and I'd have to say something to myself like, "Don, this is your right leg. On the way to work, some of the traffic lights will change. They'll change from green to red, and when they do, you have to take your right foot off of the gas pedal and put it on the brake in order to stop." That was the shape that I was in. Both my dad and a good friend of mine who was a doctor tried to talk to me about my drinking and how I was ruining my life. but I wouldn't listen to them. Finally, one evening I went to an AA meeting. There I heard a 73-year-old man who was an attorney, and he had come to AA 20 years before. He talked about his alcoholism, and he said that when he first got to AA, he thought that they were going to teach him to drink like a gentleman. This man said he had been thrown out of at least 15 bars near his office and told to never come back. That was pretty bad when he was told to never come back. His own brother wouldn't lend him a dime, and his wife was about to divorce him. At first, he thought that all the people at AA were crazy, that they were smoking some wacky weed or something. And then he heard some of them start talking that God talk, and he was sure that they were crazy. Then he said, he finished up by saying, "But I have stuck around all these years, and it is just amazing how much better all of you have gotten." I've never forgotten his talk. It meant something important to me. It meant that alcohol was a very strong enemy and that I had no control over alcohol. Then a man came on the stage and told us that 25% of the people would be sober for 1 year, and that was about 50. There were 200 people in the room. He said that 17% would be sober after 1 year, or after 2 years, and 13% sober for three. Fewer than 10%, 10% would be sober for the rest of their lives. As I heard that, I realized I had a much tougher battle ahead of me than I realized. So at that very minute, I prayed and asked God for his help. I said, "God, I don't know whether you're real or not, but if you are real, come into my life and help me win this battle over alcohol." Then I promised him, "If you will help me to win this battle, I will serve you the rest of my life." I want you to know that I stopped drinking right then, although it was 2 weeks later before I realized that I had stopped drinking. I had previously decided to allow myself one or two drinks with dinner once a week on Saturday and to have nothing the rest of the week. But after the AA meeting on a Saturday night, I left a restaurant and I realized that I had not had anything to drink. A week later, I went back to the same restaurant. And as I left this restaurant, I said to myself, "You didn't have anything to drink tonight." My car was already in motion when I said, "That's okay. You don't drink anymore." I stopped the car right then and asked myself, "Is that true?" I thought about it for all of maybe 15 seconds, and I said to myself, "Yes, that is true. And I've never had anything to drink since that night," since praying at AA, actually. "God is good, isn't he?" "God is good," I said, and he asked his help, and he immediately answered my prayer. Well, true to my word, I started going to church again, and I moved shortly thereafter to Denver, where I had an encounter with God that I will never forget. I was sitting in my apartment and holding down the button on the channel changer, which I had never done before. Click, click, click. Suddenly, the TV came to the A&E channel, and the announcer said, "History of the Bible. Who wrote the Bible?" And I laid the channel changer down and said to myself, "You don't watch programs like this. I answered myself and I said, I'm going to watch this one. For a minute I thought that I had gone crazy for sure, but God was about to reveal himself to me. During the show, Jesus was asked whether or not we should pay taxes to Caesar, and Jesus asked whose inscription was on the coin we were to use to pay our taxes, and he was told it was Caesar's. Then Jesus said, Matthew 22:21, render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God what is God's. I hate to admit it, but at that very moment, Jesus Christ became real to me for the very first time. Jesus Christ became real to me, although it was for a funny reason, I guess. You see, I knew Caesar was real because I had studied Caesar in college. So I knew he was real, and here was Jesus talking about Caesar. And that made me do some thinking. It made Jesus real to me, and it meant that he had walked on the face of the earth at one time. I guess up until that moment, I thought that stories in the Bible were all just made up, sort of like the Easter Bunny. But at that moment, Jesus Christ became real to me. Later on, I got another revelation from these same words, render therefore unto Caesar what is Caesar, and unto God's what is God's. And in that revelation, Jesus Christ forever connected God and government by giving them both positive recognition in the same exact sentence. This scripture means that God gave us the principles of Christianity, and he gave them to us with the intention of finding out if we would ever give them back to him. That is what is God's. The principles of Christianity belong to God. This scripture ignited my passion for God and government. 1 week later, I saw Billy Graham on television and was able to give my heart to Jesus Christ and mean it. 2 years later, I was blessed to see Billy Graham in a crusade he held in San Francisco. What a blessing that was. I also was working as a contract recruiter for myself, and I had a client in Longmont, Colorado. There was a lady working there who was from Denver, and I knew she was a Christian. I asked her if there were a church in Denver where the people loved God and did not care who knew it. That was the kind of church that I was looking for. She said, you need to go to Heritage Christian Center. I asked her for directions to the church, and she said she would drive 40 miles one way and take me to church. This lady had the heart of a true evangelist, and I knew right away that Heritage was the church for me. I started to going to church twice a week. I watched the pastor twice every day preach two different messages on television, and I began taking classes, and I was soon asked to work in a prison ministry, so I said, okay. I started going to the jail in Brighton, Colorado every week. And after my first time at the jail, I just kept saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. For an hour, I said the same things over and over, again, again, again. And I was by myself. I was talking to, I don't know who, but it sure wasn't because anybody else was in the car. I guess that I was so appreciative that God was using me. About 2 weeks later, I got a call from a large assisted living center in Denver, and they asked me to become their pastor. I asked them what she meant, and she said, we want you to do the things that a pastor does. I suggested that they might want somebody with some pastor's experience. The lady who called me then said, "No, this call is not a mistake. Your name was given to me at a church as the person we should call." So, once again, I said, "Okay," and worked at the Assisted Living Center as a pastor for more than 2 years. In 1999, I spoke at a church in Denver. So did a man from Kentucky. Later, I had lunch with him, and we talked about God and country issues. He told me about a Ten Commandments rally and asked me to be the national media coordinator for that event. I said, "Okay, yeah, I'd be happy to do that, if you'd just tell me what a national media coordinator does." Before it was all said and done, at least 4,000 people showed up for that rally in a town of 10,000. Due to my efforts, CBN came and had a large had a national television spot on the 700 Club within 3 days. All, and I do mean all, of the television stations in Kentucky came and did stories. All of the important newspapers did stories. The Associated Press did a national article. Judge Roy Moore was our main speaker, and I became good friends with him. I formed Christians Reviving America's Values in 1999, and today, Crave writes letters to more than 1.5 million Christians every year. In those letters, we are explaining that they are losing their Christian American rights to the ACLU and others. This year, we will spend $660,000 to write to these Christians. Since that time, I've been interviewed on Fox News, CNN, CBN, TBN, Daystar, Sky Angel, TCT in Illinois, KRM-TV in Denver, WATC-TV in Atlanta, WKYT Television in Lexington, KETV-TV in Lexington, LaCie Television in South Bend, Hal Lindsey's, Rod Parsley's, you name it, I've been on it. I have been on the radio in all 50 states and in Washington, D.C. I had several articles written about me by the Associated Press, which appeared in the nation's newspapers. I have met many, many senators and congressmen in Washington, D.C. You see, I want you to understand that I'm not telling you this to make myself seem important, but rather to let you know that God will use the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, just like He used me. I was an old alcoholic to confound the wise, and I always give God all the glory. Besides, I learned that drinking is something that you decide to do. Listen, because I was an alcoholic, I did not feel good enough to do anything worthwhile until I realized that I was able to ask God for His grace and mercy. Only then was I able to put all of that behind me. And that was because Jesus Christ died for all of my sins, past, present, and future. Here is the real point. Here is something that you must remember, that God can do anything He wants to do with your life. God can forgive you for being an alcoholic or a drug addict if you ask Him. You cannot earn His forgiveness. God loves you and gives you His grace and mercy. The Bible says God will forgive you for His own sake, and the Bible also says God will remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. And I want to tell you that God will use you if you ask Him and then listen to Him. I was a really, really terrible alcoholic before God used me. And look what He's done in my life. God will answer you too if you just ask Him with a sincere heart and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. When you think about me, I wish you'd remember 1 Corinthians 6:11, which, talking about sinners, says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified, just as if I'd never sinned, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Write or call us today, and our announcer will give you the number and address so that you can do that. This is Pastor Don Swarthout saying, we will be back next week unless the Lord comes first, in which case we will see you in heaven. So long for now.
This has been Craves Gospel Truth with Pastor Don Swarthout from Pensacola, Florida. We pray that today's program has been a blessing to you. For more information, visit us online at www.christiansforamerica.com. Once again, that's Christians, the number 4, America.com. Or visit thegospeltruthcenter.com. We would love to hear from you. You can write Pastor Swarthout at 4677 Belvedere Circle, Pace, Florida, 32571. Or you can email Pastor Don at swarthout5, that's the number 5, at AOL.com. Or call 850-736-8613. Once again, that's 850-736-8613. Thank you for listening to Craves Gospel Truth with Pastor Don Swarthout. We look forward to hearing from you.